Well, I'm very, very pleased to tell you that your bank rang on Friday, and they said that someone who cares for you very, very much has decided to deposit into your bank account the sum of 86,400 pennies every single day. That's right, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. But there's only one catch. And it's not a bad catch. You have to spend each day's deposit before the end of that day. So there's no rolling over, there's no forfeiting anything you don't spend. Well, if you're anything like me, you'll start calculating. 86,400, that's £864 a day, that's about £6,000 a week, that's £315,000 a year. What do you do with it all? What do you do with it all? How would you spend it each day? Well, I'm very sorry to tell you that that's the world of make-believe. But in the real world, in this world, I'm very pleased to tell you that someone who cares for you very much has decided to deposit into your time bank account the sum of 86,400 seconds every day. But of course, you have to spend each day's deposit before the next day. There's no rolling over. There's no such thing as a 25-hour day, is there? And that's true for all of us, isn't it? That's true for every single one of us here. We all have the same amount of time. Whether we're here this evening and we're a student and we're thinking about that essay that we've got to write this evening because it's in for tomorrow morning, or whether we're working in an office or we're at home and we've just got so many things to do, we feel we haven't got any time, or whether we're on holiday or we're unemployed and actually we might feel like we've got lots of time. Actually, the reality is all of us have got the same amount of time. And we're conscious of this in the way that we talk, aren't we? Time is woven into the very fabric of our language. Maybe you've heard somebody say, perhaps even this last week, "Sorry, I just don't have time." Or, "Come on, it's time to go." Or, "How much time will that take?" Or, "Let's take a little time out." Or, "It's high time you sorted your life out." Or, "What time does the meeting start?" Or, "Put your pens down, I'm afraid that's time." Well, that's how American author Chuck Swindoll sets himself up for this subject of time. But what does the book of Ecclesiastes have to say about the subject? If you've been with us the last few weeks, you'll know that Ecclesiastes is a book that holds in tension the wisdom of two very different worldviews. On one hand, you've got the Hebrew worldview, which the idea is that meaning and purpose derives from God, from Yahweh God, the God of Israel. But on the other hand, you've got the Greek idea, the Greek perspective, which came from when this book was in all likelihood written, rationality, and therefore actually time is meaningless. Life is meaningless. So our teacher, the gatherer, who is called Kohelet, he takes on the persona of King Solomon. King Solomon was Israel's greatest king. He lived in about 950 BC. And when this book was first read by the early church, most people thought that it was a puzzle. It was an allegory that we had to work out. At the time of the Reformation, 500 years ago, the idea began that maybe Solomon himself did not actually write this book we've got before us, but instead somebody taking on the persona of Solomon. And consequently, as Stephen said 3 weeks ago, most commentators of the day think that Kohelet, the teacher, the gatherer, the author of this book, takes on this persona in order to help us see what life was like from Solomon's perspective. So we're left with a book of wisdom, yes, but a book of wisdom before Christ. And it's not really a book of wisdom that mentions Israel and God's covenant blessings to Israel that much. Instead, Ecclesiastes focuses on life's experiences and also a course, life's contradictions. Because life's not simple, is it? Life is complicated. So we're going to see life's experiences and life's contradictions from this Hebrew worldview this evening and Greek worldview. And we see that particularly in these verses, these very poignant verses that we have in front of us about time and what it means to be in time. These are probably the most well-known verses in the book of Ecclesiastes. So do open up your Bibles again to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's on page 670. If you want to keep ahead of the game, it would be great to have it in front of you. And we're going to look this evening at this rich tapestry of all that life has to offer in this time poem, a sample, if you like, of every emotion, every experience from Ecclesiastes 3. For it says, verse 1, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the sun. Everything? Everything? Well, let's have a look. For instance, verse 3, a time to tear down and a time to build. I remember welding a huge sledgehammer, knocking down a wall on a project I was doing in Thailand. There's a place for that in life, isn't there? Knocking things down. I can see all the men nodding at this point. I don't see any ladies nodding at this point. But also there's a time for building things, for building up, isn't there? What things can you build? Lego houses? Garden sheds? Maybe IKEA wardrobe, some of you? Maybe church extensions? Who knows? What about verse 4? A time to weep and a time to laugh. I spoke to somebody this week and those two were within very close proximity of each other. Maybe we've been at a family graveside, a time to weep. Or equally, maybe we've been with family over a meal table, poking light fun, recounting the day's experiences, laughing, maybe in stitches. It's a time to laugh as well. And life contains too, doesn't it? Strong passions. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate. A time to hate. There'll be times when we're consumed by insatiable feelings of affection, devotion. We feel like our love's on fire. I certainly saw none of the guys nodding at that point. But actually, there's also times in our lives when we're consumed with hate and we're angry, we're furious. Well, that's part of life. Our teacher, Kohelet, says, c'est la vie. It's all part of life's rich pageant. In fact, Kohelet says, verse 11, God has made everything beautiful in its time. God has made everything beautiful in its time. And we know something of that too, don't we? The right activity at the right time. Maybe for you that's the first cup of tea in the morning. Maybe it's nailing that essay and handing it in on time. Maybe it's a beautifully executed short corner in hockey. Maybe it's a perfectly timed and completely apt joke. You know what the most important aspect of comedy is, don't you? Timing! Oh, sorry, I got that one a bit wrong. But everything's beautiful in its proper time, isn't it? Well, that's why this passage is often, you'll find, read at funerals. But equally, beauty turns ugly when you find yourself in the wrong time. Have you ever found yourself in the wrong time? Just ask Winston Churchill after the war, or maybe Neville Chamberlain when it started. However, I can't help but think, if that's the only thing that this passage is saying to us this evening, this time poem, then we've maybe slightly missed the whole point. You see, verses 9 to 15 actually give us two different and two contradictory views on time. And yes, everything's beautiful, everything's in order, everything's been set by God, is but one perspective, the Hebrew perspective, and we'll come back to that in a minute. But first let's consider the opposite view. But you didn't think the Bible contradicts itself, but this is what seems to be happening here. This is in verse 9, verse 10, the end of verse 11 and verse 15. Because the point of these verses is surely that there is no point. Let me say that again. The point of these verses is that there is no point. You see, from a Greek perspective, Kohelet is saying, actually, to some degree, life sucks, doesn't it? Life sucks. And that's our first point, that there is none. In other words, in the words of the band Blur, modern life, rubbish. I think we can remove the word modern to underline Kohelet's point here. We'll have some helpful Bible application for you on a Sunday evening. I went to church and I learned that life is rubbish. Well, from early 90s albums to early 90s movies. How many of you have seen this movie? A few of you? Not so many. Early 90s. Groundhog Day. Groundhog Day with a very young-looking Bill Murray there. Extremely young-looking. The idea is, in this movie, time is cyclical. It's actually a very Hindu idea as well. He wakes up every morning and it's the same day. It's the same day, Groundhog Day. No matter where he goes, no matter what he does, even when he's driven to despair and he tries to kill himself, he still wakes up the same morning, 6 a.m. on the same day, over and over and over and over again. Imagine what your life would be like if it was the same day, every day. Well, life would just lose all its meaning, wouldn't it? It would lose all of its purpose. Because if time has no beginning, time has no end, and every day is Groundhog Day, then there's no reason to live. There's no point to stay within an endless cycle. And that's, from a Greek perspective, what Kohelet is trying to say here. Where time is cyclical, then life actually is absurd. Life has no point at all. So that's our first point. Every day is Groundhog Day. Time is cyclical. Life is absurd. I don't know, perhaps the beauty of the language in verses 2 to 8 disguises the sense of tyranny of the content, the sort of remorseless drumbeat of the life's different activities, all of which come and go and come and go without meaning. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time for war, a time for peace. On and on and on and on and on. Is that what life is like? Well, the teacher here says, to a degree, yes. What's the point? What is the meaning of all these activities under the sun? They are all meaningless, this key phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes. They are all, in Hebrew, hevel, elsewhere translated as empty. They're transitory. They are but a breath. They are vanity, famously misquoted by Margaret Thatcher. They are futility. They are useless. They are, my preferred interpretation, absurd. They are absurd. Life is absurd. What does the worker gain from his toil? Verse 9. Remember that next time you're working late on an essay or you're working late in the office. What does the worker gain from his toil? I remember when I used to work in the city and we had a pretty absurd overtime system. And the idea was, for every 7.5 hours you work overtime, you get 1 hour off in lieu. And when you enter that 1 hour off on your timesheet, you record it under the acronym TOIL, time off in lieu, toil. And I remember thinking, what does the worker gain from his toil? Work 7.5 hours, you get 1 hour off. Well, nobody else in my office seemed to find it very funny, evidently. But Kohelet goes on, verse 10, he says, I've seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time, yes, and set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet, they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Verse 15, whatever is, has already been, and whatever will be, has been before, and God will call the past to account. So whilst we have glimpses of meaning, we can't see the whole picture. We can't see everything. Imagine being short-sighted and admiring parts of Michelangelo's great masterpiece, The Last Judgment. This is in the Sistine Chapel. Imagine if you were short-sighted. You could only admire a part of it up close. But as soon as you step backwards to try to admire everything, it all goes blurry and you can't see anything. You're confused. And that's what Kohelet's saying here. Actually, for us, life is like being short-sighted, not being able to see the big picture. Only God can see the big picture. So, as an application to us this evening, since, in the words of the theologian Karl Barth, time is the form of our existence, and since we have no control over it, we can't control circumstances, we just need to know that actually we're not going to be able to know everything in life, are we? And you know what? That's okay. We're not ever going to be able to understand everything. We can't control all of life's circumstances. And we do well to realise that. Believe it or not, there is a sense of pointlessness, even for Christians, a sense of being out of control. Until we die, and until we either spend an eternity with God or an eternity away from God, there will always be a sense of chevel, of meaninglessness in our lives. Why? Because we're still in time. We're still in life. And I'll let you in on a little secret. Even in Christian work, even in full-time Christian work, there's a sense of meaninglessness as well. Not because the work is without meaning, we'll come to that in a second, but because it's part of life, and life is an enigma. We can't understand all there is to understand in life. And so we ask, in the words of Marvin Gaye, what's going on? What is going on? So I want you to bear that in mind this evening. On one hand, that it's normal, and it's natural, and it's okay to live as a Christian and have times in your life when, you know, you just struggle with meaning, and you struggle with doubt, and you struggle with despair and absurdity. That's okay, that's being human, that's being in time. But you've guessed it, we're not going to leave things there. There's something else to salvage from this passage, something else that helps us to see life in its proper perspective. And let's go on and read verse 12 to 14. Verse 12 says, I know that there's nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. So colliding with this Greek cyclical concept of time, we get the Hebrew idea that actually, at the same time, God determines all of life's activity. God's in control. Time does have a beginning, and time does have an end. The beginning was when God created the world, when God made the world, as we read in Genesis. And the end was when God will wind things up, as we had read to us in 2 Peter 3 earlier. So in other words, what we're saying here, and here's one for you fans of a certain BBC sci-fi drama, God is the real time Lord. Not Doctor Who. There is only one time Lord. Okay, enough of that. God is the real time Lord. God is the one who's in charge of time. God is the only one in whom all the circumstances of the world can fit into his mind. So Kohelet says, time is the God-given context for enjoying one's work, because he's the only one who knows time and is outside time and can create time. God, in other words, is the meaning of history. And in him, we can enjoy. Outside of him, there's no real sense of meaning. There's no real sense of purpose. Because only with reference to the creator of time does time have meaning. Only with a definite beginning and a definite end, only when time is defined, can we truly know God and be in God's plans and God's purposes. So God is the real time Lord. If it's true that God created the world, and if it's true that God created human beings to be in relationship with him, then, of course, whilst life will seem at times a little bit strange or absurd or pointless, by revering him, by fearing him, by knowing the Eternal One whose deeds endure forever, we can have a sense of being where we should be, doing what we're supposed to be. And so that's why, if time is defined, a beginning and end, God does give us meaning. So I can't always work things out in my own life, but thank God that he is at the controls. God is at the controls. Remember US Airlines flight number 1549 this time last year? Just after takeoff from LaGuardia Airport in New York, the plane struck a flock of Canada geese and it resulted in a loss of thrust and both engines failed. Imagine if you were on that plane and you heard one engine cut out and then you heard the other engine cut out. Would you prefer at that moment that nobody was at the controls? That nobody was in charge? Well, you may know that all 155 passengers who survived unscathed came to congratulate their captain, Chesley Sullenberger, afterwards, because there was somebody at the controls. And he calmly landed the plane in the Hudson River, and everyone was swiftly ferried to safety. It's said that Chesley Sullenberger will never need to buy himself a drink in New York again. So this evening, if you are struggling with doubt and with a sense of pointlessness, a sense of absurdity, with despair, that's okay, it's part of life. But remember too, remember also that God is at the controls. God is in the cockpit. God is the meaning of history. He's in control of all that he's created. That includes you and all everything in your life. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, God is sovereign in the world. God is sovereign over all he has made. But if you're not a Christian, then let me also say to you that at this moment, you will never get further than the Greek perspective we talked about, that life seems to have no meaning. If it's cyclical, it has no beginning and it has no end. And if you think about that too much, actually, it will drive you to despair. However, there is meaning in toil and eating and drinking and studying and working if it's all done with reference to God. Recognizing that he's the giver of life, he's the giver of meaning. He is ultimately the one that all meaning comes from. And he's shown that by breaking into time, by breaking into history in the person, what we call the incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself, dying on the cross, paying the price for our sins, a substitute for us, as we just sang, instead of us, so that if we believe in him, we can have eternal life. And if you don't know that, then you do need to respond to the claims of Jesus. Come to our Christianity Explored course. It's not too late. It's the second week of seven, this Thursday, 7:30. But if you are a Christian, yes, you'll still have times of meaninglessness in your life. You'll still have times when you just can't work out why God has let something happen. You won't be able to fathom everything that God has done from beginning to end. But you're still able to find meaning in who God is and the purpose that he's given you in life, because time is not cyclical. You can do all things out of your relationship with him. He gives you direction. He gives you the ability to enjoy your life and to find true satisfaction, knowing that one day God will call time. He'll blow the whistle and he'll wind up the heavens and the earth, and our sense of meaning and purpose will be completed as we'll be with him forever. What an awesome thought that is. What an incredible thought that is. There is a beginning, there is an end, as time is created by God. So only he gives meaning.